Nearing the end of our series, Elijah, Just Like Us. Last week, we finished chapter 17, I think. I brought three messages from chapter 17. Next week, we're going to look at chapter 19. Today, our focus is going to be on chapter 18. You may notice there are 46 verses there. I'm not going to preach on all 46 verses. Please, no one say amen to that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to summarize the first 40 verses of this chapter, and I'm going to speak from the last six verses. Now, there's no way to fully capture the life and ministry of Elijah in five sermons. My hope is that this brief series will whet your appetite for further study on the life of this incredible man of God that James in the New Testament describes as being just like us. Now, up to this point, you may find it hard to believe that Elijah was just one of us. However, next Sunday, we're going to see a side of Elijah that we have not seen up to this point. Now, I invite you to join me for just a quick flyover of the first 40 verses. Just going to hit some of the highlights. There's many highlights here. Some may be surprised that I'm not bringing a full sermon on what took place on Mount Carmel, but I'm just going to summarize it for you. In the first passage here in 1 Kings chapter 18, in the first 15 verses, we learn that the 3.5-year drought is about to end. Remember when Elijah appeared in 1 Kings chapter 17, he appeared before Ahab, very quickly pronounced that a drought was coming on the land. This was God's judgment upon Israel for their sin and their rejection of God, for their idolatry. And then he immediately disappeared, and we looked at that in the previous weeks. But at this point, this 3.5-year drought is about to come to an end. Verse 1 here says, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. Now, on his way to present himself to King Ahab, he meets a man by the name of Obadiah. Now, probably 15 years ago, I remember preaching a sermon on Obadiah. I titled that sermon, So You Think Your Job is Hard. Now, take time later to read this passage, but Obadiah was a dedicated follower of God. Yet he was the sort of the chief steward, the palace administrator for King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, whose names are forever associated with that which is evil. Imagine what this man's job must have been like. I know we face challenges in our jobs and difficult people and those kind of things. I'm sure none of us have ever faced what Obadiah faced. At one point, the scripture tells us as when Queen Jezebel was sort of on this hell-bent campaign to stamp out all of the prophets of the Lord, that in his free time, Obadiah hid 50 prophets in one cave of the Lord, 50 prophets in another cave, and provided the food and the water for them during that time. It's a fascinating account. Again, take time to read it later. Now, moving on to verses 16 through 40. This contains the account, after this 3.5-year drought, of Elijah's encounter with King Ahab and the showdown that occurred on Mount Carmel with the 450 false prophets of Baal and the 450 false prophets of Asherah, who ate at Jezebel's table. Now, what that tells us is Jezebel was behind them 100%. She was all out, all in, so to speak, in all of their idolatry, all of their evil practices, and her name again is forever associated with that which is evil. Now, this is high drama. Both the false prophets, first of all, building an altar and laying animal sacrifices on it. And then we find later Elijah doing the same thing, building an altar, restoring the altar of the Lord. By the way, it had been broken down. That's always the first step to revival, by the way, is restoring the altar of the Lord in our lives. And then the sacrifices, the false prophets lay the sacrifices. The idea is that fire is going to fall from heaven and consume the sacrifices. Well, the false prophets, they were crying out to their false gods. They were crying out to Baal. It went on hour after hour after hour, and nothing happens. And don't you love it there when Elijah begins to taunt them? He begins to make fun of them. Shout louder. Maybe your God is asleep. Maybe your God is traveling. And I just love that scene there where Elijah is taunting these false prophets, and nothing happened. However, Elijah called on the name of the Lord one time. One time. Fire fell from the sky and consumed not only the sacrifice. Verse 38 says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil. And he had poured water on his sacrifices as it licked up all of the water in the trench." Now look what happens next. It says, in response to this, all the people who were gathered there, all the people who were watching, they cried. We looked at the significance last week of crying out to the Lord. The people cried out to God. This is what they said: "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And then all of the false prophets were slaughtered. Again, there is so much here. I'm not doing justice to it. Take the time to read or reread this account later. And this brings us to our text. And I invite you to look with me at the last six verses of 1 Kings chapter 18. It says, verse 41, "Then Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain.' So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. 'Go and look toward the sea,' he told his servant, and he went up and looked. 'There is nothing there,' he said. 7 times Elijah said, 'Go back.' The 7th time the servant reported, 'A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea.' So Elijah said, 'Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you.' Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel." Look at verse 46. "The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel." Now I want to marry these verses again to what we read in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 17, verse 18. I've read it, I believe, in each one of the messages in this series, but it's especially applicable in today's message. "Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops." Now, it's only here that we learn that Elijah prayed. If you'll notice the verses I read from 1 Kings chapter 18, it doesn't say that. We see a posture of prayer. We assume that he is praying, but it's only James that tells us that he is praying. What I would like to do this morning is I would like to speak to you on the subject of intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. We have touched on prayer in this series. I've had some points on prayer, but today I want to just bring prayer front and center. You know, many Christians pray, "Bless the food, bless my family, my job, our finances, bless the missionaries." I remember the little prayer that I was taught by my mother and grandmother. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray this, the Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. What a prayer to teach a little kid. some of us repeat the Lord's Prayer, and there's something very powerful in that as well. But a lot of Christians pray. Very few Christians intercede. Intercessors are in the minority in the work of God. True intercessors are always few in number in most churches. And I believe that without doubt the greatest need of the Lord's church today is not more money, it's not bigger buildings, it's not better music, it's not better preaching or teaching, it's not more resources, it's not another version of the Bible, by the way. We've got so many of those, don't we? It's not another study Bible. It's not something, some other contraption or some other invention to try to win the masses to Jesus. There may be a place for all of those things. I believe that one of the greatest needs of the church today is for intercessors. Intercessors. It may be that the greatest need in your family is an intercessor. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, that the Messiah, Jesus, would, when he came, he would make intercession for transgressors. In Romans chapter 8, verse 27, Paul writes that the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 instructs church leaders, I urge first of all that petitions, prayer and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for everyone. So what is intercessory prayer? What sets intercessory prayer apart from other types of prayer? Well, intercessory prayer, simply put, is this: praying for and interceding on behalf of others. Very simple. Praying for and interceding on behalf of others. So I'm going to be speaking about intercessory prayer from a text that I read for you in 1 Kings that really doesn't mention prayer as such. But marrying that to James chapter 5, we know exactly what was happening on this occasion. That is Isaiah, Elijah, I had one of those senior moments there for a moment. Elijah, he was there and he was interceding during that time. He was deep in prayer. So I want to share with you today four characteristics of intercessory prayer. The first is this: intercessory prayer is earnest. It's earnest. We see that in verse 41 and 42 as well as what I read in James. James tells us that Elijah prayed earnestly. Now, this isn't a word we use very much anymore, but it is one rich in meaning. Webster defines earnest as characterized or proceeding from an intense and serious state of mind. Some synonyms are intensely, fervently, and passionately. First, in verse 41, Elijah announces to King Ahab, who had just witnessed fire falling from heaven and the slaughter of the false prophets of Baal, he immediately told King Ahab, there is a sound of a heavy rain. How did Elijah hear the sound of a heavy rain? At that point, there was not a cloud in the sky. Well, he heard it through the ear of faith. You see, the ear of faith hears when you cannot see. Elijah was not faith in faith. Faith in faith is faith astray. Rather, Elijah's faith, it was faith in God. It was faith in the promises of God. He claimed that promise, and that promise was given in verse 1. Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. The promise had already been given, yet Elijah still prayed. Some may ask, well, why pray at all? God had already said that he was going to do it. You know, I think the prophet knew that the hand of faith is what translates promise into performance. You know, we're still told to pray. Prayer, especially intercessory prayer, flows from the realization that our need is not partial. Our need is total. The Christian life is not a matter of trying. It's a matter of trusting. The New Testament is clear that the Lord knows our needs, yet He still tells us to pray and at times to intercede. On the one hand, Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount, and by the way, in just 2 weeks, we will begin a journey through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But there, Jesus tells us that our Father knows our need before we ever ask. Aren't you thankful for that? But yet we are still told that we are to pray. He tells us that we're to pray for our daily bread or our daily provision. He tells us that in the Lord's Prayer. And Paul admonishes us, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then the next verse goes on to say, and the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Well, a couple observations here. First of all, look at verse 42. I think it's significant that Elijah had a place of prayer. He had a place of prayer. Never underestimate the significance of having a place of prayer. I believe many people fail in their personal prayer life because they really never plan. They never really prepare to meet with God. Just as Elijah separated himself, we too must separate ourselves to be able to meet with God. Do you have a place of prayer? That place may change from time to time. Mine has. But you know, we can pray anywhere, but there is something powerful about having a regular place to meet with God, to read His Word, to worship, and to pray. And again, that's something that can change from time to time. And that doesn't mean we can't pray throughout the day. We should pray throughout the day. But there is something special about having a place and, as much as possible, a time in order to meet with the Lord. So Elijah had a place of prayer. Another observation here is just look at Elijah's posture in prayer. What a posture of prayer that he took. It says, but Elijah, verse 42, climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Now, I'm glad this isn't a sacred posture, aren't you? Some of us would really sort of struggle with that today if that was the only way we could pray, the only way that we could meet with God. But his posture of prayer is evidence of his earnestness before God. It demonstrated his humility before God. The most vulnerable moments, writes Charles Swindoll, are right after a great victory. Humility does not follow readily on the heels of awards and achievements. And Elijah had just seen God do the miraculous. He had seen the promise of God fulfilled. He had called out to the Lord, and fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifices. All of the false prophets, they were all slaughtered. All of those that were watching this were crying out that the Lord is God. You know, when it comes to our posture in prayer, I think we just need to follow just what I would call the impressions, the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That and as Spirit-filled people, as Pentecostal believers, we believe that worship is not just a form, it's just not an order of service, it just isn't directed from the platform. We come and we personally meet with God. There's a time that we should stand and pray. I like to walk and pray. There's times to bow our head and pray. There's times to kneel and pray. Lay on our faces before God. Have you ever been so desperate that you have lain on your face before God? There's nothing that is sacred. There's no one way, only posture of prayer. But we know that Elijah's prayer demonstrated his reliance upon the Lord. So intercessory prayer is first, it is It is earnest. It is focused. It's the distractions have all been laid aside. I remember my pastor who made a great impact on my life growing up, and I was allowed to intern with him. He was towards the end of his pastoral ministry, and he gave me an awfully lot of wisdom. He always called me Stephen by my given name, and he was always so exact. He had an earned PhD. He was a godly man. He was an educated man. And I remember he was speaking to me one day, and he said, "Stephen, there is a place of prayer that most Christians never reach." And he said, "Unfortunately, Stephen, some pastors never reach. That's where you break through to a place of kingdom praying." He said, this can be speaking in tongues, but it's not always speaking in tongues. When you speak in tongues, your mind is fruitful, or unfruitful rather. You don't necessarily know what you're saying. You know the Holy Spirit is praying through you, but he said, this is when you begin to pray things and you enter a realm of kingdom praying, and you're amazed at some of the things that you are saying, that you are speaking over the lives of others, or situations, or circumstances. He said, it's a place most never reach. And that's what praying, intercessory prayer, and earnest praying is all about. It does not happen by accident. It's something that is very intentional. Distractions must be removed. So intercessory prayer is earnest. But the second characteristic I see here of intercessory prayer is that it is expectant. It's earnest, it's also expectant. We see this in verse 43 and 44. Look with me at three words Elijah's servant spoke repeatedly. There is nothing. There is nothing. There's nothing encouraging about that, is there? There is nothing. Elijah was praying for something, and he was getting nothing. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever been there before? Maybe for a season of time, you're praying for something, you're getting nothing. You're praying for someone, and yet nothing is changing. Even though his actual prayer is not recorded in our text, we know from James that he was praying, and he was praying specifically. He was praying for rain. First, he prayed for rain to stop when the drought began. And James said he prayed earnestly for the rain, no rain to come on the land. Earlier that day, he prayed for fire to fall from heaven. Except for lightning, that's an unnatural occurrence, and it happened just like that. And then he prays for rain to start, and there's a delay. He's already told King Ahab there is a sound of a heavy rain, but yet the rain was not coming. Always remember this: God's delays are not his denials. God's delays are not his denials. A lesson you can learn from here is be specific in your praying. Be specific in your intercessions to the Lord. We tend to pray very general prayers. Lord, bless the church, bless the missionaries, bless the pastor, bless my family, protect us, provide for us. But I believe intercessory prayer is something that is very specific. If you're praying for yourself and you have a bill for $500 and you don't have $500, pray for $500. Pray for $500. If you need a job, pray for a job and then look for a job. Occasionally I've had people say, "Pastor, pray for me a job." Where have you looked? Well, I haven't looked. Probably not going to happen. You need to pray for a job and you need to look for one. If you're anxious, pray for God's peace. If you're praying for the salvation of a family or friend, pray the Holy Spirit. Pray specifically, Lord, you bring a Spirit-filled Christian into their life. Someone they work with, someone they live near, someone where they work out, bring a Christian into their life. My friend, I have seen God do that in family members' lives who don't know the Lord and friends who don't know the Lord again and again. Intercession becomes very, very specific. But when you pray for that, you need to pray, Lord, help me to be sensitive for those who... That have family and friends here, they're praying for someone. We've had people visit this church over the years who've said, we're here visiting our friends. We're praying someday they'll be in this church. We have a couple outside of the state of Illinois who support this church. They're faithful. They support their own local church. They generously support this church because their prayer is that their family in this area will one day be here. Will one day be here. So pray specifically that someone will come and show and share the love of Jesus with your loved one. We learn from Elijah that we should pray specifically. Well, there's something else here, and that is it's the matter of God's timing. Here's the hard part. God's timing is not based on our clock, even on our calendar. I sure wish it was, don't you? A matter of fact, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says this, but don't forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Imagine that. Once a man said to God, what's 1,000,000 years to you, God? And God said, it's but a second. So the man said to God, what's $1,000,000 to you? And God said, just a penny. So the man said to God, would you please give me a penny? God replied, I will in just a second. You know, we all sometimes struggle with God's timing that's not based on our timing. Look again at those three words. There is nothing. Seven times Elijah told his servant, I want you to go back and look toward the sea. Most of us would have given up by that time. We would not have persevered. Well, God's not going to come through. Again, earlier, fire fell from heaven. It happened instantly. And why the delay on the rain? God had said, I will send rain on the land. You know, listen, sometimes in our Christian life, when God answers a prayer a certain way, specifically when it happens almost instantly after you prayed, we expect an encore performance from God every time we pray. Every time we pray. Thank God for those instantaneous healings. I can tell you as a pastor, just honestly before you, I have witnessed, I have seen, I have had testimonies, I have experienced instantaneous healing in my life. More often than not, healing is gradual. It's over a period of time. It's trusting. Sometimes it's God doing it over a period of time. Sometimes it's medicine and the natural and the supernatural coming together to bring about a healing. I don't think we need to tell God how. I just have to believe we need to believe that God will. God can use whatever methods that He may choose. Don't expect God to answer prayers the same way He did in the past. If you're a new Christian, I want you to know, very likely you're in a sort of a Teflon bubble right now. You know, it's amazing. New Christians, they're all excited. They've come to faith in the Lord. Think about when you first gave your life to the Lord, how exciting, how fresh, how new. It seems like prayers were answered almost instantaneously. Everything that you read in the Word of God just jumped out at you and inspired you. It's not like that forever. Just like marriage is not like that forever. I remember being in Dardanelle, Arkansas, and we had just got married, and we stopped at a car wash because some of the rascals from the college and seminary had opened Oreo cookies and put it all over the car. Well, my car was not dependable enough for a honeymoon, so my grandmother said, you take my car. So I had my grandmother's Chrysler LeBaron. It was a nice car, too. It was a Chrysler LeBaron. And it was covered with Oreo cookies. And I remember being out trying to wash off all the Oreo cookies. And they were everywhere. And I remember looking, and all of a sudden I saw a ring on my finger, brand new and shining. And it sort of occurred to me, I am married. I am really married. And on my wedding night, I was saying there's a lot of privileges that come with being married. That didn't happen this morning. There was no lightning from heaven. It doesn't happen most mornings. Friend, there comes a time that we take up our cross. We follow Him. We follow Him. Our faith is no longer based upon feelings. If God doesn't answer a prayer immediately, we continue to hold on to God. You know, there is a term that was used years ago. It was even used when I was young, and I'm not that old, but even when I was young, I still remember hearing this term. Most of you may not even be familiar with it. The older ones probably will. Praying through. Praying through. After most Sunday night services at my home church, the altars were almost always open. Why? Because we'd come to the altar to pray through. We'd kneel. That was just a part of most Sunday evening services. We would come and we'd come to the altar and we'd pray through. And the question oftentimes was, if a need hadn't met, have you really prayed through? Have you really prayed through? What does that mean? It means praying until the answer comes. R.A. Torrey writes this about praying through. When we pray, if we do not obtain the thing the first time, we pray again. If we do not attain it the second time, we pray a third time. And if we do not attain it the 100th time, we go on praying until we get it. R.A. Torrey adds to this, we should do much thinking before asking God and be clear that what we ask is according to His will. Finally, when Elijah's servant went and looked towards the sea the seventh time, think about that, the seventh time. It says, a cloud as small as a man's hand was rising from the sea. That's not much to go on. Not much to go on. But Elijah knew God can take nothing and make it into something. He knew little could become much in God's hands. After all, the handful of flour in a jar and the little oil in a jug had sustained him and the widow woman and her son throughout much of the drought that had come on the land, and the human eye only saw a little cloud, but the eye of faith saw the promise of God. Maybe in your life, maybe in the Lord's church, there's a tiny hand that's getting ready to unload the abundance of God in your life and in the Lord's church. If we will but hold on. I had someone stop me before the service. I won't share the name or the circumstances, but came to me and said, our grandson came to faith in Jesus Christ. Been away from the Lord, and a family, many people in the family, some people in this church have been praying for years and years and years, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ. He was delivered from some addictions that had held him so very strong in the past. And by the way, he was raised in a Christian home. There was a spiritual foundation that was laid, but it's now that took place. Don't let go of God. Don't let go of being earnest and being expectant in prayer. Well, we need to move on. The third characteristic I see of intercessory prayer here, and these last two will be brief, and that is intercessory prayer is effective. It's effective. We see that in verse 45. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. Back to James chapter 5, look again at verse 16, the prayer, this is just before the description of Elijah, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It's powerful. It is effective. Noted Bible scholar Walter Kaiser, which I've had the opportunity to be under, to hear his teaching. Rhonda and I, just a few years ago, spent a week at the Cove, the Billy Graham Center, and heard this great scholar just open up the Word of God. And this is the way he translates this verse: the prayer worked in by the Holy Spirit is effective. Walter Kaiser isn't Pentecostal, great man of God, but the prayer worked in by the Holy Spirit is effective. My friend, that's what intercessory prayer is. It is the Holy Spirit working that in. It's the Holy Spirit working that thing in. You will only intercede if you believe it's effective. You will never know what lies beyond prayer, what lies beyond intercession, until you pray, until you intercede. I just finished reading the book of a noted politician that will go unnamed because I know people are all over the map. Certainly I know that as a pastor, politics. I won't even mention the name, but I read widely in presidential history and politics and these kind of things. This person was a national leader, and in this book that I read, something that stood out to me was this. No matter how chaotic the situation was, he would pray. And he would ask others to join with him in prayer. And throughout this book, there is this line, and he said it again and again, there's always time to pray. There's always time to pray. Is there a price to be paid to pray? Is there a price associated with intercession? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. There's a narrowing of what you do. There are things that distract from that, and you find this intense narrowing that takes place. It's not, intercessory prayer is not about you. Intercessory prayer is about others. It's about others coming into the kingdom. It's about others being set free. So we're prone to be very, very selfish and self-centered and self-absorbed, and that's not an environment where intercessory prayer really takes hold. In intercessory prayer, it's about others, and there's a narrowing in intercessory prayer. So there is a price to be paid, but let me tell you, there is a much greater price to be paid not to pray. There's a much greater price to be paid not to intercede. Just look at the church, not necessarily this church, but the church world. Look at where the church is. Look at where mainline denominations are today. All of the schisms and all of the factions and decline and all of these kind of things. No real spiritual direction, and denominations and churches once on fire for God and people of prayer and advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. A major denomination founded by a wonderful man of God that I won't name, that was so evangelistic and so powerful. And today, not one missions dollar from that organization goes to reach lost people for Christ. Many of them go for leftist causes. Not surprising that these denominations, that evangelical, Bible-believing Christians are breaking off from all of that. And that's happening. And I think we should pray for those fellowships, and we should pray for, because the kingdom of God's a lot bigger than this church. The kingdom of God's a lot bigger than the assemblies of God. We want to see every possible organization, every possible denomination come back to Christ and advance the gospel of Christ into all of the world. Well, intercessory prayer is effective. Finally, there's one more here. Intercessory prayer, verse 18, is empowering. It's empowering. The final verse, look at the final verse of chapter 18. Don't look at chapter 19 yet. We'll look at that next week. We'll deal with that. That's going to be a challenge to deal with after chapter 18. But the final verse in chapter 18 says this: the power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Now, Jezreel was just under 20 miles. I was trying to figure out the distance. I read 16, I read 18, I read 14. I don't know. I guess it depends on what part of Mount Carmel you leave from, as to how far. I've been on Mount Carmel. Matter of fact, I've been there, and some of you have been on the top of Mount Carmel. There's a huge statue of Elijah there, overlooking the valley of Jezreel, or what will be the valley of where the Battle of Armageddon will be taking place. You can just see forever. And all someday that final battle will take place in that valley. But on the top of Mount Carmel stands Elijah calling fire down from heaven. And so just under 20 miles, King Ahab, picture this in your mind, King Ahab perched on his chariot, traveling at breakneck speed, and he got a head start of Elijah. On his chariot, probably the best bred, fastest horses in the world, probably had to blink twice to make sure he wasn't hallucinating as Elijah ran by. Elijah overtook him. Elijah ran by. He ended up in Jezreel before Ahab had got there. The key is this: the power of the Lord. Look at that. The power of the Lord came on him. You know, people use physical power. However, spiritual power uses people. When the power of the Lord comes on you, He can take you through what you thought you could never endure. And some of you are there right now. You're there maybe in your life, in your marriage, in your finances. Maybe you're watching online and your life is falling apart. I want you to know the power of the Lord can take you through what you never thought that you could endure. And finally, the power of the Lord can do more through you than you could ever imagine. You have a choice. You can operate on your strength, your power, your ingenuity, your intelligence, what you feel is right and what you feel is wrong, or you can rely upon the power of the Lord. Well, as we close, remember, intercessory prayer is earnest. It's expectant. Intercessory prayer is effective. Intercessory prayer is empowering. And isn't it exciting to know that we serve the same God as Elijah? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today for this powerful account in the life of Elijah the prophet. Lord, we need to be reminded again and again what James tells us in the New Testament, that he was a man just like us. Some translations say the same passions, the same weaknesses that we have, and we'll see some of those next Sunday as we move into chapter 19. But I pray, Lord, first of all, just for your church, for this church, and Lord, for the church in the Illinois Valley.